Well, tonight we'll be taking a break from our study in the book of Proverbs. Instead, we'll be looking at the Gospel of Matthew. So turn to Matthew chapter 7. And we'll be looking at verses 24 through 27. But as I read our text for tonight, I begin by reading in verse 21 because our text builds upon verses 21 and 23. And I want to read it so we are exposed, and I'll return back to those verses throughout my sermon. I just want to make sure that we have the context. So look at verse 21 as I read. The Word of God says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we, and in your name, cast out demons? And in your name, perform many miracles?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.' Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house. And yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall." One of the most frightening verses in all of Scripture is Matthew 7:23. The one we just read, there Jesus says, "I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." And this is terrifying because Jesus is referring to those who proclaim Christ as their Lord, those who call themselves Christians. But here Jesus is making it clear that just because you call him Lord does not make you a genuine believer. See, false conversion was common in the first century. It's been common throughout church history and even today. And these false disciples externally appear as followers of Christ. They attend church on a regular basis. They're exposed to the Word of God on a consistent basis. They know their Bible. They read their Bibles. They serve in different capacities at the church. You see, they claim to be followers of Christ, but they do not do it on His terms. And I'll be honest with you, this was my story before God intervened into my life. You know, I grew up going to church. I grew up being exposed to the Word of God. I grew up serving in different ministries. And if you had asked me, I would tell you that I was a Christian. But when the Lord, by His grace, by His mercy, revealed Himself to me, I knew from that moment before my conversion that everything I professed was not true. I did not know Christ, even though I would say I did. I only had heard His words, but did not truly obey it. And so you can imagine it was a shock to me. It was a surprise to me. But I was, and I'm very thankful to God that He showed His grace, that He saved me, that He rescued me before I face Him in the day of judgment. I'm thankful to God for this. And my hope tonight is that all of you would truly examine your hearts. and see if you are living your life according to the Word of God. Not according to what you think, but according to what God has revealed in His Word. And so as we work through our text tonight, I want you to observe two types of people that should help you to recognize the key difference between a genuine Christian and a false convert. Two types of people I want you to observe that should help you to recognize the key difference between a genuine believer and a false convert. Now, before we look through the text, let me give you a bit of a context to the verses that we're looking at. As you all know, we're looking at the Sermon on the Mount. It is the greatest sermon ever recorded. And it is by our Lord. And here He teaches many great truths. He teaches of what it means to be blessed in the Beatitudes. He teaches on what it means for us to be salt and light in this world. He reaffirms the authority of Scripture. He teaches us how to pray. He teaches us about money and worries about this life and about how to go about judging one another rightly and many other things. And then Jesus closes this sermon with a few warnings. And we'll be looking at the last warning to help us distinguish the difference between a true and false convert. So let's begin by looking at the first person, and that is the wise man, aka the wise builder. Look at verse 24. It says, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock." Jesus identifies the first person as the wise man. And the word for wise here refers to someone who has understanding, someone who has insight into the reality of life. You see, he has a good understanding of how life really is, what is true about life. And with that understanding, he lives accordingly. And Jesus compares this man to a wise builder, one who built his house on the rock. And the word for rock does not necessarily refer to stones that you find on the field or a large boulder. Instead, it's a term for bedrock. It describes a great outcropping of rocks that are found deep beneath the ground. You see, if you wanted your house to endure, you would need to dig deep until you reached bedrock, and then you built your foundation on this bedrock. And this is exactly what he does, because according to Luke, in his parallel account, he writes in chapter 6, verse 48, he says, "He, the wise man, he is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation on the rock." What he means by this is that the wise man prioritized building a strong foundation so that he would have a solid, stable, and immovable foundation. I think it is helpful for us to pause a bit and think about what this exactly means, what this entails. The wise man's approach in building this rock revealed much. In order to successfully accomplish this task, you see, it required a lot of work. Just think about it for a minute. This project must have cost him more than what it would cost the foolish man, as we'll see. It must have taken him more time, more effort. It would have taken him more resources to accomplish building this house with a strong and solid foundation. But because he built it in this manner, he could be assured that the house would have a rock solid foundation that would last. See, this wise man understood why this was important. This is where his wisdom kicked in. And that is why he built his house on bedrock. Now, after building this house, it is likely he and his family must have moved in and started living life there and enjoying life there. But at some point, and we're not told exactly when, possibly months later or even years later, this man's house was greatly tested. During one rainy season, an enormous storm arrived, and it assaulted this region where his house had been established. Look at verse 25. It says, "And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house." You see, this was a massive storm. It came suddenly. Obviously, they didn't have the Weather Channel at that point. And seriously tested this house. Here, the combination of the rain and the flood and the winds brought severe testing that the weather could bring to any house in the first century. The rain was heavy. It was a torrential downpour, and this rain filled the dry riverbeds and rose to a level where flooding occurred. One lexicon described this word for flood in this way. It said, "It is the winter torrent which arises in ravines after a heavy rain and carries everything before it." This storm also brought with it strong winds, and it slammed against this house along with the heavy rain. See, this was not a light storm. It was a great and powerful storm. Its after effects could be very, very, very disastrous. I mean, think about the damages a Category 5 hurricane can cause a region that is not prepared. We've seen those videos where we see the strong winds and the floods just ravage the region, leaving nothing behind, destroying everything in its path. You see, that is the idea here. And then Jesus goes on to comment on the after effects of the storm. He goes on to tell us what the outcome of this house was. Verse 25, "And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against the house, and yet it did not fall." Why? "For it had been founded on the rock." Luke says in his account, when a flood occurred, the torrent burst against the house and could not shake it because it had been well built. Although this was a great storm, a great test, you could call it a storm of the century, this house stood its ground. It stood firm and survived this storm, owing its livelihood to its foundation. The wise builder prioritized, he took the time and the effort that was required to build a strong foundation, to build it on the rock so that it could withstand any severe storm. However, this man was not alone in building a house. There was another man who had the same aspirations. So let's take a look at this second builder, the foolish man, aka the foolish builder. Verse 26. "Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand." Now, as we look at the second builder, we will quickly recognize a great deal of similarities that exist between this builder and the one we just looked at. You'll notice that the foolish builder had an ambition, as I've mentioned. He had a desire to build a house. And not only that, These houses were similar in how it appeared to be. They were similar in size and structure, and possibly even the same floor plan. The idea is, from the outside, it was hard to distinguish between these two houses. And I think that is what Jesus is trying to communicate. Externally, you couldn't tell the difference. They were so similar that if you had walked in front of it and maybe looked at it for a while, it'll be hard for you to tell what the difference is from the outside. And in addition to that, they both likely were in the same region. And the reason that reason I say that is because they were both affected by the same storm. They possibly were in the same city, or maybe in the same neighborhood, or maybe in the same street, maybe next door neighbors. And they, or this house, also encountered the same rain and the flood and the strong winds, as I discussed earlier. And so they must have been in close proximity to one another. With all of these similarities, there was one key distinction, and this made all the difference. This is precisely why Jesus characterized this man as the foolish man. The word for foolish comes from a Greek word that you will recognize. It's the word moros. It's where we get our English word moron. This word describes someone who lacks understanding. He lacks insight. He lacks wisdom. He does not see life as it is. Simply stated, he was a stupid man. Chrysostom referred to this man as brainless, one who had no brains. He is the complete opposite of the wise man. Now, what is the key difference? Why did Jesus call this man a fool? Well, it's his action, his approach to building this house, specifically the foundation, the most important part of the house. Underneath the surface, there was a great deal of difference between the two houses. His approach was completely different from the wise man when it came to the foundation. This wise man, or the wise man, built his house on the rock, whereas the foolish man built his house on sand. Now, when we consider the word sand, we often think about the beach. Although that could be it, but it's a bit misleading. I think that is not what the intention is here. Luke's account gives a better understanding of what he means by this term, sand. Luke 6:49 says, "But the man who has heard and has not acted accordingly is like a man who built a house on the ground without any foundation." What Jesus was saying is that this man built his house on the surface of the ground. He did not dig deep into the ground, as we saw with the wise man. Instead, he just built it on the surface of the ground. He did not put any time, any effort. He did not incur any cost, as we saw with the wise man. He simply thought it was unnecessary because the ground had been hard and sturdy enough. And we understand this during the summertime, which is when, in the first century, is when they would usually build a house. It didn't rain much. It was super hot. And so the ground tended to get hard. And so from his understanding, he thought it was strong enough to build a house on, but he did not think it through and did not consider the rainy season that would come every year. He thought it would be able to hold up. And so after the completion of the house, which probably did not take as long as it did for the wise man, him and his family moved in and they lived life. They enjoyed life. His house may have been sturdy for some time, during the dry season, possibly in the rainy season if it rained lightly. But then, as we saw with the wise man, some months later or years later, he and his family experienced this severe storm. And this was the true test. Was this house built to last? Look at verse 27. It says, the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house. So up to this point, the foolish man has thought that, you know, everything's going well, the house is fine, it's still standing up, he's not worried about anything, everything is good. Obviously, that was a mistake on his part. The outcome, as we'll see, was different from the wise man. The storm was so severe that the house could not withstand its force. When the torrential rain and floods came, the key difference between the two houses revealed itself. By this time, it was too late. The storm destroyed this man's house, and it fell into total ruin. The end of verse 27 says, the house fell, and great was its fall. And notice what Luke says. He says, and the torrent burst against it, and immediately it collapsed. Immediately it collapsed, and the ruin of that house was great. It was a complete devastation. As the water crashed against the house, it began to soften the ground underneath it, which led to the fall. Now, Jesus gave this powerful illustration to make a point. And what point was he trying to make? Well, these two houses are representative of two lives. The wise builder represents a true disciple of Christ, a genuine follower of Christ. And the foolish builder represents the false believer, the false convert. He does not truly know Christ. All he's done is professed it verbally. You see, these two lives looked very similar externally. When you glanced at it, you couldn't tell the difference. But mind you, there was a difference. Both were professing Christians. They both were familiar with the teachings of Jesus. Verse 24 and 26, where he's talking about both the wise and the foolish man, it says, everyone who hears these words of mine, both of them are included in this. They both were exposed to God's word. But not only do they know God's word in terms of hearing it and being exposed to it, they were even calling Jesus, their Lord. These people proclaimed Christ as their master. If you look back in verse 21, there you see Jesus say that not everyone who calls me Lord, Lord will enter the kingdom of heaven. And in verse 2, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord. So he's saying that there's people who do call me Lord, but I'm not their master. And they don't view me as their master. They have redefined what that means. They haven't defined it according to the pages of Scripture. And so externally, both of these appeared to be followers of Christ. And these are people who attend church, who sit every Sunday on the pews, or in the pews, on the pews, whatever the preposition, on the pews. They come every Sunday or Wednesday evenings. So look, they are exposed to the word, and so to the naked eye, both of these groups look identical. But as we saw with the house, there was one foundational difference between these two. And so Jesus concluded this great sermon letting us know what that distinction was. You see, they had two different foundations. One built his house on the rock, and the other on the sand. So what do these foundations represent? Jesus gives us that answer in verse 21. He says, "It is not those who call me Lord, but those who do the will of my Father." And he further describes this and expands on this in our text in verse 24. He says, "Everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock." You see, obeying the words of Christ is equivalent to building your house on solid rock. In other words, those who obey Christ's words, or those who obey God's word, are the genuine believers. Obedience must be a lifelong pattern in your life. If you are a faithful, genuine believer of Christ, you are seeking to obey his word. James 1:22 says, "But prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves." See, your obedience is the fruit, is the evidence to the fact that you have genuine faith. 1 John 2:3 says, "By this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments." True disciples of Jesus are marked by obedience to his word. And this is what distinguishes between the two houses, the two types of people who profess Christ as their Lord. John 8:31 says, "If you continue in my word, then you are truly my disciples of mine." All of these passages teach that genuine believers receive Christ and continue to obey him. They are marked by obedience. They are marked by obedience to his word. They hear his word and they do it. They know his commands and they keep them. They do not claim to know God and then go deny him with their deeds. Rather, they claim to know God and they back it up. They back it up by obeying his word. It is evident through their deeds. And this is the difference between the wise man who built his house on the rock and the foolish man on sand. The foolish man may verbally profess a faith in Christ, and even verbally, as we've seen, call Jesus their Lord. But by their deeds, it is clear that their faith is not real. Their faith is not genuine. Their faith is not authentic. You see, they will not fully obey Christ. There will not be a pattern of obedience in the false convert's life. They may obey some commandments, the ones that they like, the ones that they prefer, but not the ones that don't fit their agenda, that not the ones that they don't like. Instead, they will neglect the ones that they don't like or prefer. Ultimately, they are their own gods. They decide which commandments to follow and which ones not to follow. They are self-willed. They're not guided by God's word. Rather, they're guided by their own desires. They're guided by their own cravings. So my question to you is, which one of these two are you? You see, this calls you to examine your hearts. This is the most important thing we all can do, is to examine our hearts. Because the Bible is clear, there is a day coming when we will stand before our Creator. Listen, you want to make sure that you are right with Him before that day comes. You see, the storm in our text, the rain and the flood and the winds portrayed a warning of divine judgment. And you do not want to wait till the storm comes to find out that your house was built on sand, that your life was built on sand. You see, they were convinced. You know, it's sad to think, but many, as Jesus said, many will find themselves in this very situation. And these are professing Christians. We're not talking about the pagans. These are church-going people. And many will find themselves in this situation where they're calling Christ Lord. Listen, you do not want to hear Jesus say these words, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." So this is a warning, a reminder for you to examine your hearts and see on what foundation are you building your life on. Is your foundation built on the words of God, or are you building on something else? Listen, you may be respectful of Christ. You may have an orthodox view of Christ. You may be zealous for Christ. You may make a public profession or proclamation that you are His follower. You may be active in some shape or form in serving in the church. You may serve in the worship team or in the choir. You may help serve the AV team. You may help serve in the children's ministry. And these are all great things, by the way, and I encourage you to do so if you are. But what is your motivation behind all of that? What is your motivation behind you coming to church every Wednesday and Sunday? Is your motivation Christ? Is your motivation God, to know His word, to desire His word? Or are you coming to just hang out with some friends? Is that your motivation? See, when you truly seek to obey God's word, when you truly seek to apply His word to your life, when you truly love God's word, that is evidence of the fact that you are a follower of Christ. It reveals your love for God. John 14:21 says, "He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me." You obey Him out of a love for Him. You don't find His commandments burdensome. 1 John 5:3 says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome." See, do you love God's word this way? Do you desire to obey it? Or do you find it to be restrictive? Or do you find it a challenge to read it on a daily basis? Are you just doing it just to check a box? See, if you find yourself building your house on the sand, this is revealing. This could mean that you are not truly in Christ. True repentance hasn't taken place. And the first thing is that you must repent. You must repent and believe in Christ as your Lord and Master. You see, this is a command. It's not a suggestion. This is a command for you to be made right with Him. Now, this is not something that you do intellectually. No, even the demons do that. They believe in God and they shudder, as James tells us. This requires you to go to God in humility, in an attitude of humility. This is how Jesus started His Sermon on the Mount. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The spiritually poor are those who recognize and acknowledge their spiritual bankruptcy. They recognize, they know that they can't bring anything to the table. There's nothing they can do to earn salvation. There's nothing they can do to be reconciled to God. All they can do is throw themselves at the feet of Christ and ask Him to rescue them, to deliver them. And you know what? If you do this, if you genuinely go to Christ in humility, the Bible is clear, He will receive you. He will certainly not cast you out. Isn't that comforting? But it takes us to go to Him in humility, knowing that there's nothing we can do. And He will save you on the basis of Christ's life, death, and resurrection. He will save you because of what Christ has done. And then, when you're converted, you will be made spiritually alive. And then you will have a desire to obey God's word. He will give you a new heart. Listen, when you come to Christ, you are made a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17, the old has gone, the new has come. He will help you by the guidance of the Spirit to bear fruit and bear much fruit for His purposes. Now, if you have built your life on the rock, and I trust many of you have, then rejoice. Give honor and glory to God for His work in your life. See, He has begun it in you, and praise God that He has. He has redeemed you, and He is sanctifying you. He is working in your life today. Continue to desire His word. Continue to grow in knowing His word. Continue to apply everything that the word teaches. And repent when you fall short. And continue to seek obedience. And I would also encourage you to examine your hearts periodically. It's a command from Scripture for us to see where we are at. Where we are at. Are we walking faithfully? Are we walking according to His word? 2 Corinthians 13:5, there Paul writes, test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Examine your hearts and do so on a regular basis, and do it carefully and thoroughly. And if you are falling short in some area and the Lord has revealed it to you, go to Him in repentance and continue to seek His guidance and His help, and seek the guidance of other believers. We're here to have fellowship and help one another in this area. See, do you take it seriously to obey God's word? Do you do what it takes or anything in your power to obey God's word? Do you desire to be in God's word on a daily basis? I'm talking about a pattern. Obviously, we're not going to be perfect in this world, and we look forward for Him to return. But this is what genuine Christians desire. We desire to obey Him. Our motivation is to bring Him glory, is to bring Him honor, and to bring Him praise through the way we live our lives. See, this is what distinguishes a genuine believer from the false. This is the key difference. And I pray that God would help us in this, that we would continue to strive in this area, that we would continue to examine our hearts, that He would convict us in areas where we're not walking faithfully, that our priority will be to bring Him glory and bring Him honor. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you've preserved your word. And Lord, we're just so blessed. Many of us have multiple copies of it. And there are people all around the world in regions where it's hard for them to get access to even one copy. Lord, help us to treasure your word. Help us to know your word, to obey your word. Lord, we do pray that we would depend on the Spirit. We would depend on you. Help us to bring you glory and honor and praise in all that we do. We thank you for this time of fellowship. We thank you for this time of worship. We thank you for the study of your word. Help us to focus when we come to worship you, to focus on your word. Help us to prepare ourselves in advance to do so, understanding what we're doing. Lord, we thank you for just everything. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.